you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It'll be a great help and a blessing to you because it is God's word. I pray that it'll be clearly articulated this morning, but if you have a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, we'd love to make sure that you leave with one this morning. You might find a Bible that looks the same color as the hymnal in the pew in front of you, or somebody nearest you might loan you theirs, or even slide over and sit next to you and share a Bible this morning, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. We'd spent quite some time going through chapter 7. We've been going verse by verse, word for word, through 1 Corinthians in our series titled Counter Culture Christianity. Understanding how even a messed up church like the Corinthians and first century Christianity that seemed to get about everything wrong was able to have instruction from the Word of God on how to operate, how to think, how to handle matters in culture, and understand what it is we are, how it is we are to live in culture today. Something altogether different than culture, as called out once, Christians. You remember last time we looked at biblical principles that guide the Christian in making the right decisions concerning gray areas. Remember that? Last week we set up chapter 1 a little bit. That was my effort. And I borrowed a number of principles and modified and put them together. And we looked at a number of biblical principles that help us in navigating through those decisions and those issues in life that are often referred to as gray areas or areas that that just aren't very clear. And I named a few, and I very purposefully have been trying, my effort is to hold back on naming just a smattering of a bunch of things that might be gray areas for sake of either distracting you or getting you hung up on one thing or another. And I want to provide the tools with Scripture that help us to navigate those decisions, equip you to make those decisions biblically in a spirit-led, discerning way, and allow the Lord to work on convicting and bringing up those areas we develop conviction. So I'll just remind you of those principles from last week very quickly. What do we do when the right decision to be made is not obvious? What do we do? And we looked at a number of principles that were adapted for the message last Sunday. And from the Bible, those principles would be, the first was excess. Remember the question of, do I need it? That was the first principle we looked at. And then expedience. Is it going to help me when considering these things? Is it something that's really going to help me in my journey of living for the Lord and in glorifying God? The next principle was emulation. Is it what Jesus would do? Is this something that Christ would do? If he is to do it, then maybe I should. If he wouldn't, then I certainly shouldn't. The next principle we looked at last week was evangelism. Does this thing enhance my testimony? So young person, older person, whatever state and position in life, is what I'm about to do, is it going to enhance my testimony for Christ? What will this action, will this thing that I consume, will this area that I go to, will this relationship that I'm considering, what about this thing will enhance my testimony and witness for Jesus Christ? We also looked at edification. Edify, to edify means to build up. So considering the principle of edification, will this build me up? Will it make me more mature in Christ as a man or woman? And then the last two is exaltation. Will it exalt Christ? Will this thing bring glory to God? And then finally, example. Will this be a loving, righteous example to others? In the areas in life in which the Word of God does not expressly detail and lay out the most detailed answers for, it doesn't name this specific thing, what are we to do? We are to consider these biblical principles. That's a great help. Certainly in prayer and the Word of God and responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and let me remind you, I seek to remind us all of this often, the Holy Spirit never leads someone in a way that is contradictory than the written Word of God. And so when we consider these things together, we consider these principles, we come back to this last principle. Because last time we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. That's the only verse we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 last week. I'll read it to you again. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who are weak. This week, today, we plan to begin at least in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at this overarching chief principle in making decisions on what we should do and not do, and where we should go and not go, and what we should consume and not consume, all under the principle that Paul puts forth in 1 Corinthians 8, and that is the principle of a loving, righteous example to others. Today, we'll see in chapter 8, Paul focuses on the guiding principle of love. Of love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning before we get any further. I think it's helpful to do that anytime we study God's Word. Let's ask for His guidance. Father, we sit here. We're here together as a body of believers. We've come to worship You, to sing praise to You, to pray together, to give to You, to fellowship. And now we come to the portion of the service where we turn our attention to the very living Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would see it and hear it and respond to it just as that. This is Your specific, loving revelation for us. Lord, help us to seek to make application, to not be distracted by whatever Satan might want to bring up, whatever may be vying for our attention this morning. I pray that we would focus on the Word of God, that we would seek to chew on it and to meditate on it and to prayerfully think through. And maybe, Lord, we have to force ourselves to write down some notes and to underline things and to go back and study again. But I pray that You would help us to focus on Your Word, to retain it and to apply it to our lives, listening with active ears. Help us, Lord, guide us, convict us, and strengthen us where needed, Lord, as we humbly listen to Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are, in fact, you know this already, it's not news to you, there are all sorts of questionable practices in the world today. There are all sorts of things that, I mean, your attention is already grabbed this morning and considering what it is that we should be doing concerning areas that aren't expressly outlined in Scripture. There's all sorts of things that are doubtful in culture amongst Christians, even in Christendom, even amongst Christians, and even in the church, there are things where you might think one thing is okay before the Lord and your conscience is clear, and another brother or another sister might go, no, that's just something I wouldn't do. That's pagan. That's horrible. I would never consider such a thing. And so there's a natural contention that comes up as we interact with each other as a body of Christ. There are all sorts of doubtful things, and 1 Corinthians 8 lays a basic principle to all gray area topics. It's a principle that covers all decision-making areas, all gray areas. We were reminded last week, and we certainly understand that Scripture gives us lists of things that we should do in detail. And the Scriptures also give us lists of things that we should not do in detail. And I'm speaking of both the Old Testament and the New Testament for both categories. But sandwiched in the middle of those things throughout Scripture are all the areas that we go, but the Bible doesn't specifically talk about Facebook. The Bible doesn't specifically talk about social media. The Bible doesn't specifically talk about this or that or that. You know, you start naming all these different things. What do when we come to those areas? By way of principle, the Word of God is not silent on all of those areas, on all areas of conduct for Christians. And we're going to look at some of these things under the overarching principle of love. This principle of love asks the question, how does what we do affect others? That's what the principle of love says. That's what Paul is teaching us here. How is this decision I'm about to make, how does this thing I'm about to do, how does this item I'm about to buy in my manner in which I'm going to do it, whatever it may be, how is it going to affect others whom I am to love? That's the principle we're looking at this morning. Now, there's a little bit of context here. kind of set us up a little bit. So you jump right in the middle of our series here. It's okay. I'm going to try and provide a little bit of context, and we'll look in a little bit historically what's going on in Corinth, remember? A pagan culture, a sex-driven culture, a culture in which many were saved out of the horrible fornicating idol worship that was in Corinth, and among any other sins. And in the pagan culture, the idols that would be many, many idols that represent many, many gods, little g, gods that don't really exist. Pagan worship is all around them. And out of that are many of the people in the church in Corinth that were saved out of this culture. They were fresh out of this thinking, have freshly been transformed on how they see things according to what is sin and what is not, living for God. Some believe today, actually, some believe that this passage is actually irrelevant today because it's talking about idol meat, right? I would dare say that many in the room here probably haven't been around recently anybody offering meat to an idol. It's just not something that's really normal in our culture. Yes, that still happens today quite a bit, but maybe not here in Mesa, in Arizona. Maybe not really that often in America by and large. Some would think that this was inappropriate. This is kind of a parenthetical 1 Corinthians. We should just skip over and get to the good stuff and go talk about Christian rights in 9 and 10 and the rest of the chapters that follow concerning these things. But it is not irrelevant. Not a portion of God's word is irrelevant. It is for us today, and there is a tremendous principle that is a wonderful blessing and help to us. And we'll look at in part today. At the time of this letter, meat was attained in a number of different ways. Several basic ways people would get their meat. The first way would be you go to the market and you buy it, just like going to the grocery store. It was likely more in an open market type of an area. You go to the market and you would go buy the meat. And in this type of setting, this way to attain the meat for your table would be very expensive. Meat was an expensive thing at that time, and there were many who could not afford in the regular day-to-day market the meat that was provided there. Another way that meat was provided for was that a portion of the meat that was offered to idols was given to the priests. So if you were in the temple and in the worship setting, if you were one of the priests, then the meat that would be brought and offered to the idols, a certain portion of that would be given to the priests, quality meat, good meat. They would eat and use what they could, and whatever they didn't, here's the next portion. The next portion would be the leftovers of the prime cuts. Are you hungry this morning? The prime cuts of meat would be offered in these kind of temple markets or in it wasn't the black market, but the type of the market that was offered these temple idol meats at a discounted price. Hamburger on sale, T-bone steak for a third of the price of what you'd have to pay at the market. And there are many Christians that go, it's just meat, it's at a discounted rate. Family, fire up the grill, we're having T-bones tonight, right? There were some that would see this. These different ways that meat was offered and attained at that time. We understand that in the culture. It wasn't quite like it was today. But in all of this, you already know this. And if you don't, I'll tell you anyway. There's a contention that came up about this. It wasn't just all happy-go-lucky for everybody. No, everybody wasn't just completely cavalier about this whole issue of the different modes and ways to get the different types of meat. Meat that was offered to the idols, meat that was not offered to idols, who can eat it, who cannot, what's pagan, what's not, what's demon-possessed, as some would even believe at that time. There was a contention. Some Christians would fit into the category of weak Christians. The weak Christians were offended by other Christians who would eat meat that had been offered to idols. Whereas the ones doing the eating, the strong Christians, those who were doing the eating of the meat, asserted that the idols weren't real anyway. So they could just go ahead and eat. They could go ahead and have a barbecue of whatever meat they wanted, roast on Sunday, whatever it may be, because I don't care if it was offered to an idol. Idol's nothing. It's not really God anyway. There's only one true living God, and so I can eat freely. My conscience isn't violated in the process. And so you had two groups of Christians. Both who loved God, both who meant well, who ended up stumbling over each other and causing offense. So what do we do in these matters? What do we do in these areas concerning that which might cause an offense of others? There's, again, there's two categories of people. Someone I was reading from recently kind of broke them up in two categories, kind of like this, and I've kind of modified this a bit. There were the pharisaical Christians, those who had kind of a pharisaical mindset about things. And what I mean by that is this would be the category of the weak Christians. There was a man by the name of Homer that once said this: there's a city that has 2 million inhabitants. None of them smoke. None of them drink. Not one of them attends movies. None of them ever dances. None of them plays cards. Not one of them, however, has a bit of spiritual life. And the city he was speaking of was the Greenwood Hill Cemetery in New York. Can't do a whole lot when you're dead, can you? The point of all of this was, it was brought to my attention, is what they don't do has absolutely no relationship to anything. You see his point here? The idea of, well, I don't do such things. I'm a Christian. I'm mature. I don't do those things. And the point that this man was making here in speaking to the cemetery and helping us understand this very clearly, frankly, is that the things that we don't do has absolutely no relationship to our spirituality in this sense. Refraining from doing things is not spirituality in and of itself. Walking in the Spirit is spirituality. Walking in the Spirit, yielding to His leading, walking in what Scripture tells us is spirituality. Refraining from doing things is an effort, or in an effort, to produce spirituality. Do you know what that is? That produces legalism. It produces a, well, black and white. If I just do, and don't, and then I'm closer to God. This is not what Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians 8, but this is exactly what a portion of the believers in Corinth were doing. The other group, the strong Christians, were those who were, we'll call, legalistic. When one comes to the questionable areas and says, here's what I couldn't do, but, you know, since I'm free in Christ, I'll just do it anyway. My freedom in Christ gives me liberty to just go ahead and do the things that otherwise, you know, the average Christian would not do. I have freedom, therefore I will do. It isn't forbidden. The Bible doesn't expressly say not to do this thing. So everything's permitted. I have liberty. So go take offense if you want. I have my liberty and I'm free to express it. These were the two contentious groups of people that were colliding here in Corinth, that were marring the image of Christ, that were tearing the church apart, that were misusing the words of the Apostle Paul and his teaching as he had previously given them. And now they had written to the Apostle Paul asking him a question concerning these things. And the question on the one side that we hear, kind of like the telephone, we hear the conversation of the Apostle Paul answering. We don't hear the question, but we can see the implied question. The Corinthians are going to him and said, so what about this whole matter about meat? You know, we love meat. We like to eat meat. And some of it's offered to idols. It's discounted. So, you know, we're trying to save money. It's the Lord's money anyway, right? Some may have said. So I'm just going to eat up anyway, and those Christians that get their nose bent over the matter need to just need to grow up and mature, because it isn't pagan meat. It's God's meat. It's His creation. Those idols are nothing anyway. I want to eat anyway. And the Apostle Paul, in a sense, writes back and more majorly says, you're missing the big principle here. You can't solve all matter simply by that sort of logic. Is it right or wrong? Yes, we need to heed to Scripture. And yes, we certainly do what Scripture tells us to do and not what Scripture tells us not to do. But there's also another principle, and that is this great principle that limits our liberty, the principle of love. You and me as Christians, the Bible teaches us that we can't just say, because it isn't forbidden, I can do it. Because the Bible doesn't say not to do it, I can go ahead and do it. That's immaturity. That's unwise. It's imprudent. It's ignorant, willful ignorance. There's a higher consideration than that, and that consideration is love. Love sets limits on liberty. And this is what we're going to look at this week, and I can already tell you right now, next week. Because we're not going to finish it all this morning. Now, some of the Christians wrote and asked Paul, because of our liberty in Christ, we've decided to eat whatever we want. Isn't that okay? I mean, come on, Paul, really? Meat? God's given it to us, he's grown it, we can eat it, isn't this okay? We can have some of this. Paul writes back to them and answers and reminds them that there is something more important than your liberty, and that is love. We need to see that. 1 Corinthians 8 helps us to see that. And so with Bibles open, we'll look at the first three verses beginning this morning. And I would like you to notice in this chapter that there are a number of excuses that the Corinthians gave for eating meat offered to idols. A number of excuses, three in which we're going to draw out of the text this morning and see how they make excuses to defend what they believe their freedom and their liberty allows them to do. And in three different responses in a whole, he responds to all three of these excuses. The Apostle Paul says, no. I agree with you on A, B, C, D, but there are a number of other principles that you're leaving out, and the major principle is that of love. So firstly, we see their first excuse. We have all the knowledge, is what they asserted. Number one this morning, the Corinthians are saying, we have all knowledge. We know all the things we need to know. We've got the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We know what we need to know, and on that premise, we've made the decision to do what we're going to go ahead and do, and there's nothing wrong with it. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8 reads this way. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, here's a point, here's the point of interest here. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity, a better translation would be love here. This is what's speaking of love here. Charity is a rather general sense, but love edifieth. Knowledge puffs up, causes one to pontificate. Look what I know. And love considers others. So in response to their question, Paul replied, we know that we all have knowledge. He's like, I'll give you that. Yeah, I know we all have knowledge. We have the knowledge to make these decisions correctly. Their thinking was, we've studied the Bible. It doesn't forbid it. Our knowledge tells us it's okay. That's enough for me. I'm good to go. In our limited knowledge, our finite knowledge and thinking, this is what they were asserting. They were taking the view that as perceived mature Christians, they had superior knowledge of the non-existence of God's, little g, gods represented by the idols. We understand there's meat offered to idols. We know that there's this pagan, horribly pagan, lost, unregenerate worship going on. But, I mean, we're Christians. We understand that's silly. It's ridiculous. There's nothing there. You can knock over an idol. It's not going to fight back. The people have made the idols themselves. I remember in Sunday school as a young boy, my Sunday school teacher said, he was trying to just explain the silliness of worshiping up an object, a piece of like a wood, like this pulpit here. And the teacher pulled out a pen, a Bic writing pen, you know, the black and white classic Bic writing pen with a cap on it, and they went over and set it up on the floor, leaning against the wall across the room, and they said, while we're teaching here this morning, I want you to notice if all this preaching and teaching and talk about against idolatry is really true and offensive to an object, let's say an idol like this pen here, then do you think the pen would respond? And of course the pen didn't respond, and then maybe there's better ways to illustrate that, but I remember as a child thinking, you're right, it's just an object. You know, what ludicrous thinking to think worship this. And so these otherwise, what they claim to be mature Christians, those who claimed that, well, because we understand it's nothing anyway, we can go ahead and do this, and that's enough for me. Knowledge is enough, is what they were asserting. But, in fact, their activities were devastating other Christians. They were devastating to other Christians who through immaturity or, listen, even the newness of their faith, being babes in Christ and new Christians, what liberty some might be able to do in the freedom of their God-given conscience, was harmful to those who had not yet developed that understanding and were not mature enough in the faith. And so what they lacked was love. What they lacked was concern for the other brethren, for the weaker brethren. You must always remember this principle, the last part of verse 1. Always remember this principle. Love edifies. That's what genuine love does. Love is edifying. It builds up others. If you claim to love others but express your Christian liberty in the face of others in a way that might cause a stumbling block or an offense, it is not love for others. Love never puffs up or flaunts its freedoms in the face of others. Look at verse 2 with me. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. If someone thinks he knows all the answers, he really doesn't know much. That's the bottom line. So in other words, somebody says, hey, I think I got it all figured out. I mean, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, been here, got these degrees, looked at these books, I've read the Bible through, back to back. My experience, I've done this and this and this in lay ministry, vocational ministry. I know all things. It's good enough for me. And scripture here says, the one that thinks he finally knows it all probably knows the least. Doesn't know it all at all. It isn't enough. In this situation, it is not enough to just have knowledge. There must be love with these decisions. You may know that something is not evil. You might know that, well, the Bible doesn't expressly forbid it. I know this is not evil, and for me, this is not something that's destructive to my testimony. This is not something that violates my conscience. But knowledge alone is not enough. You've got to love. And to love in this situation is the understanding of realizing I love Jesus Christ's people whom he died for enough to consider them in the decisions in my life. The school I attend with the other classmates I'm around and in the place I work with the coworkers I am, I might be able to do something in free conscience before the Lord that I've prayerfully considered and thought out in Scripture by those helpful principles that we offered last week. And I might be able to seemingly rightly do these things in free conscience before the Lord. But there may be the others in the presence that may not. There may be others that it's harmful for me to go ahead and do or not do or buy or get or live or say or consume. The principle of love is what's to be considered. Love means considering someone else. How is this going to affect them? This is what Paul was trying to get them to understand. It's like, hey, you got knowledge, that's fine. Yeah, you've got the scriptures, you got the teaching of the apostles. That's great. Good for you, but you don't have love. Knowledge without love is not enough to make a decision concerning these things. Will it offend them? Will it be a stumbling block for them, as verse 9 says? We'll get to that later. Verse 3 this morning says this, and we're going to end here this morning. We'll make a part 2 to this. We're just getting started. Part 2 next time, but look at verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, when someone loves God, it is evident. When somebody loves God, it is evident. We've been studying 1 John in the Sunday evening services. And in 1 John, we are reminded that all of those who profess and they confess and they've got great oratory skill and in being able to give their supposed testimony, it's nothing if they don't live it. Those who walk in light, who follow after the Lord, those who are truly born again, their actions and their conduct backs up what they confess. When someone loves God, it is evident. And the Corinthians' decisions and actions based on knowledge alone was doing harm to others. Dear friends, I'm not saying that it's bad to have knowledge. Study the Word of God. Know it well. Some of you senior folks here have been studying the Word of God longer than I have been alive, and I commend you and I respect that. But not a one of us has arrived. Not a one of us knows all things. And every one of us needs to continually work to implement love in our decision-making process when considering not being a stumbling block, not being a fence to other believers. You go, why? This is kind of restrictive, Pastor. I mean, this is a little tough here. You know, I mean, why can't? What about our freedoms? We can't. I just want to be me. We want to do what we didn't do. God has called us to be part of one body that brings glory to God. And we must consider those around us and the impact of our decisions on those around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a great passage on love. You might look at this verse in closing. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, okay? The Apostle Paul. "And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," there's quite a bit of credentials he's built up here, "so that I could remove mountains," that's a lot of faith. And then he says this, "and have not charity," that's to say love, "I am nothing." The principle of love is what the Corinthians need. The principle of love for the brethren is what you and me need. We're going to get into that more next time. I want us to consider this great principle. Understand it isn't always about just what's right and wrong. It isn't always just about what I am free in my conscience to do. This type of logic led the Corinthians to say, "I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. In this case, I want to eat the meat." And you know what? If people want to get all bent out of shape about it, then it's their own problem. You don't hear a lot of love in that statement, do you? We don't hear a lot of love in that action. In deciding whether or not to do something, we need to let the principle of love lead, bathed in prayer and rooted and founded in Scripture. The principle of love. We do not have the right to indulge in anything that will offend another Christian whom Christ died for. We're going to see that more in the verses. I'm excited to get there. We're going to stop this morning. Excited to get there to finally talk about the realization of when we stop and remember Christ died for these people whom he loved, and I'm called to love them as he's loved me and I love him, then my decisions need to be rooted in love for the brethren whom Christ died for. Because, we'll also learn this, it is an offense against God to offend the brethren. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we have just only begun studying 1 Corinthians 8 this morning, so much here, so much we need, I pray that you would continue to guide us and maybe even just burn into our thought process and our hearts this morning the need to love, to let the principle of love in our guiding process and making decisions of offense. And Lord, there may be some here that are so excited and so interested and get to the details. And Lord, is it right to drink alcohol or not? Is it right to get a tattoo or piercings? Is it right to do other things, whatever they may be, whatever the hot topics may be? It's not like those are exclusive or those are it. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that we would not be so distracted about the thing that we can and cannot do, but focused on the manner in which we make the decision prayerfully. What will my actions do? How will they affect the other brethren? They mustn't be a stumbling block. My liberty must be guided by love, limited in love. Yes, we have freedom, and we thank you for that. We thank you for grace. But Lord, we also must love. Guide us now this morning in these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.